There is a battle waging at this very moment. A battle for power, a battle for authority, a battle for sovereignty. The fight is for supremacy and total autonomy. It is a fight undertaken by what we now call the modern, secular, civilized world. And it is an attempt to dethrone God. It is a battle to declare man as absolute sovereign and God as dead. And it is a fight for moral independence. The irony is that victory for the modern world results in its own self-destruction. When God is removed as the standard of what is good, when he is eliminated as the measure of what is moral, when he is discarded as the determiner of truth and beauty, then that seat must be filled, and it is filled by the now independent and autonomous me. And it is filled by the newly autonomous you. And we declare ourselves to be God, the masters of our own fate, the new standards of truth and morality and goodness and beauty. But then we find out we don't agree. Your standard is different than mine. And so the battle begins anew, but this time between people. You see, the foundation of the victorious, independent, God-free, autonomous world is already cracked. Those who have power or who can gain power set themselves up on higher thrones, and then by decree they declare what is good and moral and what is sin. And in the end, the only sin is to identify any action as sin. And this is where we are right now. That which is evil is being named good, and that which is good is being named evil. And the result cannot just be seen, but it can be heard in the resounding applause of the New York Senate chamber after passing a bill that allows for abortion up to the very moment of birth. And we think, has it ever been this bad? Has it ever been this obvious? Has the redefinition of what is good and right ever been so in your face? The answer to that is yes. This is not new. In fact, this is very old. Very, very, very old. This is exactly what happened in Genesis 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we read the first 7 verses. My goal for today is to try and show you that what we see going on around us, specifically as it relates to the reframing of the abortion debate, is nothing new. It is an old tactic used by the deceiver in the garden and now being used under the guise of progressivism, as well as many other names. So, look with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here, we have the recounting of what has often been called or referred to as the fall. Eve has been deceived by this serpent character. Adam did nothing about it, and he disobeys as well. What I want to examine here, though, is the nature of this deception. I want us to see a little bit about how Satan deceived Eve so that we may better prepare ourselves to see through this deception. But before we get there, I actually want to bring us back, bring our minds back to something I said probably like 2 or 3 years ago when we were going through that series on biblical manhood and womanhood. Because in that series, we briefly talked about God's right to name. So before we examine the deception here, let me remind you of something that we all just probably take for granted in the creation account, and that is that the objects of creation, the facts of creation, are dependent upon God for their existence. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be," and there was. So any knowledge we have about anything that exists, whether God or Jesus or what he's created, depends on God revealing it to us. Therefore, all facts are revelational. But if all facts are revelational, then this means that they are first known and interpreted in the mind of God. Now, this might seem very philosophical here, but stick with me. Let's talk about these created facts. Cornelius Van Til wrote this. He said, quote, "As created, every fact carries with it God's own interpretation. God speaks the facts themselves into existence, and he speaks through all that he has created." And so when we speak about what is man, what is a human, insofar as we reinterpret man as God has interpreted him, then we understand it correctly. All of this to say that God determines or names what the world is, what man is, and who he is. Now, certainly the created order reveals to the entire world that God exists and certain attributes about him. Right? That's Romans 1. So Romans 1, 19 and 20. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." There are, however, aspects that creation does not reveal to us that we would not only know unless we had further revelation, such as God is Trinity. But the point here that concerns us is that the God who created everything, the God who created all that is the one who gets to define and name himself, us, and the world. Why is all this important? Well, Mary Daly, who died in 2010 and who was a former professor at Boston College, also a feminist theologian, commented that, quote, "To exist humanly is to name the self, the world, and God," end quote. And so the overriding assumption of not only feminism, but of the modern secular world, is the autonomy of the human mind in epistemology. What that means is this, that the human mind has the final authority in determining everything that is. The human mind gets to determine what is around us. All of this brings us back to what we take for granted in the creation account. God defines, God interprets, God names the cosmic elements in the creation process. He calls light day, he calls darkness night, he gathers the seas and brings forth the land. Why is naming important? Because, as Bruce Waltke has written, he says, quote, "The power to name shows dominion. In the ancient Near East, when a king conquered another people, he changed its name to show his sovereignty. When Pharaoh Necho had effective control of Judah, he changed the name of the king of Judah from Eliakim to Jehoiakim in 2 Kings 23. And so by naming the primordial elements, God asserts that nothing is outside of God's dominion, even the forces of nature hostile to life. So God defines and names everything because he has created power over all of it. We do not name God. It is God who names himself by revealing to us who he is. We do not define humanness as we want. God has already done this by the sheer fact that we are his creatures made in his image. We are his created beings. He defined us by bringing what was in his mind into physical existence. And since he is the highest authority, he has the right to name. Therefore, any attempt to redefine or rename God, the world, mankind, is a denial of the scriptures as inspired and a denial of the God who spoke everything into existence. And so in light of all that, let's look at what happened here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. Let me back up just a few verses. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so if Adam eats from this tree, that God said, don't eat from it. If he eats from this tree, he is in effect saying, I have the right to declare what is good and evil. I am the one who's able to determine right from wrong. I know you said don't eat of it, but I, as autonomous man, will name what is moral and immoral. I will take the role of God. But what happens? Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What does Satan do here? What is his deception? He has attacked the veracity of God's word and places doubt in the mind of the woman. And notice also that everything we've talked about so far are all either disregarded or denied or defied by Satan. We saw that God alone has the right to name himself, the world, and us. And what does Satan do? He redefines God by telling the woman that God is holding something back from her. And he calls him a liar. Did God really say? Satan redefines the world by claiming that all of creation, even the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is something good to eat. Look how good it is. You will not surely die. He also redefines mankind by telling them that they can be divine. Your eyes will be opened if you eat of it, and you will be like the Elohim, knowing good and evil. You see, the very thing that we see going on around us, the battle that is waging for moral independence, is nothing other than that which happened here in the garden. Pastor John Piper says this about this text. He says, "Yes, if you choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be saying, 'I henceforth decide for myself what is true and right and beautiful.' That is what God does. God alone is the source of objective truth and right and beauty. But Satan says otherwise. Eat it. You will be like God." So true and so false. God is a flower of truth and right and beauty, and he has no roots and needs no water, no sunshine, no soil. He is absolutely self-sufficient. We are planted in God. We get all our water and light and nutrition from him. Yes, we can cut our stem and try to be like him. We can be our own source of life and light and truth and right and beauty. We can, and we die. A culture of death exists when humanity severs themselves from the root of life itself. Let me make a brief comment here just about this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Does this mean that Adam and Eve had no knowledge of what evil was? If they're supposed to be made in the image of God, does that mean that God has no knowledge of what evil is? Well, not at all. God is the source. He's the root of everything that is good and right and beautiful and true. And that which is evil, that which is that which is contrary to his very nature. And since God cannot be other than who he is, he can only be good and right and beautiful and true. But he knows what is evil, though he cannot experience or practice evil. Adam and Eve similarly knew the difference between good and evil. Insofar as they followed God's command and lived after his ways, they both knew and experienced that which is good and right. And so in eating of the tree, they didn't gain some head knowledge about what evil is as if they didn't know before. No, what they gained was now they experientially knew sin. They experientially knew evil. They practiced it. They knew disobedience and what it means to be autonomous. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Notice that Eve bought into the lie that we can rename reality. God has said, "This tree you shall leave alone." But Satan convinced Eve, "No, that tree is good." And Adam was right there and went along with it. Well, let me attempt to connect this to the current battle on abortion. Why do I want to do that? Because it was 1 year ago this month that the applause and rejoicing filled the streets when the referendum was passed to legalize abortion in this country. 1 year ago this month. And we need to be reminded that we must continue to pray that it will be reversed, and that doctors will be able to stand up for the life of the child in the womb. But before I connect this to Genesis 3, let me give you some statistics so that you feel the weight of this. Every year, it is estimated that there are roughly 40 to 50 million abortions. That's roughly 125,000 per day, 5,208 every hour, which is 87 every minute. That's 1.4 every second. The latest statistic I could find continues to have Russia, China, Romania, Sweden, and Cuba topping the countries with the highest abortion rates, where over 1 in 5 children are killed. Closer to home, in 2017, roughly 22% of all pregnancies ended in abortion in England and Wales. In that same time, roughly 18% of all pregnancies ended in abortion in Scotland. Now, statistics for our own country are a little more difficult to find. In 2017, of the abortions conducted in the UK on non-residents, 64% of those abortions were performed on residents of the Republic of Ireland. As of 2016, Louth was ranked 4th out of all the countries of Ireland for the highest percentages of abortions. All right, let me tie this into Genesis 3 here. We saw there that Satan, as well as both Adam and Eve, took it upon themselves to rename what God had already declared to be. They renamed man as God. They renamed God as a liar. They renamed part of the creation that God told them to leave alone. They renamed it as good. The battle today wages with respect to the authority to name. And so words become important in this battle. In this battle, God is not renamed. He's just declared to be dead. As a result, no one knows what a human is, and thus the modern secular world must rename humanity. Let me read this to you from the National Review. from just this past week. This is the opening paragraph of this article. It says, quote, in a segment yesterday evening on Chris Cuomo's primetime show, a CNN contributor and former New York City Democrat politician made a particularly unscientific assertion in defense of abortion rights. During a discussion about state-level heartbeat bills, which prohibit abortion after a fetal heartbeat can be detected, Christine Quinn claimed, quote, listen, when a woman is pregnant, that is not a human being inside of her. That sink in. And because we have renamed what humanity is and can actually no longer identify when a human being is, the result is terminology that redefines the murder of children to this. This comes from Tony Van Pelt, the president of the National Organization for Women in the U.S., in a statement to USA Today, she said this, quote, the fact is that women have a constitutional right to safe, legal abortion, and these alarming legislative machinations are part of a calculated and well-funded national effort to drum up political support for anti-abortion candidates in upcoming elections. Meanwhile, women's health, autonomy, and their right to the pursuit of happiness are under serious threat. Do you hear it? Do you hear the renaming going on? Abortion is renamed women's health. It is renamed autonomy. Abortion is renamed the right to the pursuit of happiness. If we buy the narrative that we can now rename the child in the womb as a non-human, that the killing of the child is women's health, then we are in the exact same place that Adam and Eve were. Thinking ourselves to be autonomous moral agents, we get to name good and evil. And we find that the results are exactly the same. The first story after the fall of Adam and Eve is the murder of one of their sons. Since 1980, over 1.5 billion sons and daughters have been murdered through abortion. My friends, we must pray. It has been a year. We must pray. We must be on our knees praying that this would end. The rejoicing in the streets of Dublin 1 year ago today will not drown out the voice of the blood that cries out from the ground. We have to pray. Let me go back to Genesis 3, because it doesn't end there. Genesis 3 doesn't end with them sinning and then the book is over. Genesis 3 actually ends in hope. In verse 15, God curses Satan and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is often called the proto-evangelium. That just means the first gospel. Because it is a promise that one day the seed of the woman would kill this serpent and restore all that's wrong in this world. So if you are here or you're listening to this online, maybe you know someone who's had an abortion or maybe you yourself have had one, here's the hope I want to leave you with. Jesus was this seed of the woman. In his life and death, he destroyed the works of the devil. On the cross, he bore the punishment for your sin, whether that would be lying, hateful speech, idolatry, or abortion. He bore the punishment for your sin if you believe in him. And trusting in Jesus, you will be made clean. The Lord says this in Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. In it, we are remembering Christ's death. Jesus was absolutely innocent, and yet they killed him. But in his death, the entire cosmos was shaken, because all of creation was now being put to right. Forgiveness of sins secured, justification attained, reconciliation achieved. But Jesus did not stay in the grave. He was raised up as the beginning of the new creation, so that whether you are a liar or a thief, whether you have been addicted to drugs for 20 years, whether you are a doctor who's helped with abortions or someone who's had one, you can be forgiven in Christ if you just believe and then join Jesus in this new humanity. And one day, he will return. And the heavens and the earth will be made new. And there will be no more crying, or tears, or sorrow, pain, or frustration, or anger, or sin, or death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:26 regarding the Lord's Supper, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The seed of the woman, Jesus, died for our sins, and in so doing crushed the head of that lying serpent. But he's still alive and on his way. And you can be a part of that new humanity, that forgiven humanity, if you just believe in him. That is not just a call for those who have participated in an abortion. That is a call to everyone. That is the gospel. Believe in Jesus and find forgiveness. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we must confess that perhaps we don't pray like we should to see the end of abortion. Perhaps the magnitude of it is so overwhelming that we can't even contemplate what it means for 40 to 50 million children made in the image of God to be killed. But we pray, Lord, that you would. We pray that you would end it. Help us to be bold, to not step back, to not buy into the lies that are going around by renaming things, to say that this child in the womb is not a human. Help us not to buy into the lies that speak about abortion as the pursuit of happiness. What a backwards world we live in. We thank you, Lord, that we thank you that Genesis 3 does not end with the fall, but that there is hope. That there is the hope of the coming Messiah, this head-crushing seed of the serpent, and that we can look back and see that was Jesus. And that at the moment Satan thought he was victorious as he's dying on the cross, Jesus knows that it is finished. The serpent is crushed. Everything can be made right. The new creation starts. Forgiveness of sins, and we can have it for anyone if we trust in him. Lord, help us. Help us to have a desire to pray for these things, and to honor you in any way that we can, to see this brought about. You are a great God, Lord, and that is why we come to you, because you can do great things, magnificent things. You can do what to us seems impossible. We pray that you would do it. We pray that you would do it here. in the U.S., in Russia, in Cuba, in Romania, in Sweden, and every other country where this goes on. Help people to see through the lie that we are not autonomous, that we do not get to rename reality because you alone are the source and root of all that is good and beautiful and true and right. Help us to follow you and help us to be like our Savior each day. Sanctify us, Lord, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.